by a show of hands, how many of you recognize that particular piece of music? Okay. Now, by the way, for those of you who might be listening in on recording later on, we did play a little clip of music. Unfortunately, we can't post it on the recording because of copyright. But can anyone actually name that tune? You know what the name of that piece of music is? Okay. It is by Richard Strauss, a German composer, and it is entitled Also Sprach Zarathustra. If that's what you thought it was, technically speaking, you'd be right. But that ain't what they call it where I come from. I live in the South, and that music introduces but one man. The late, great Elvis Aaron Presley. The clip that was just played was from the 1973 Aloha from Hawaii special. Now, from a technological standpoint, that was a very unique concert. It was the first ever simulcast to go around to multiple parts of the globe by a single performer. Went from Hawaii to Asia to Australia, all across the Pacific. It was broadcast later on a time delay in Europe and about 4 months later in the U.S. This is slide number two here. This is the jumpsuit that Elvis wore at that particular concert. If you're kind of an Elvis nerd like me, you've seen this at Graceland, along with about 50 or 60 other of his jumpsuits. While the technological achievement of this concert was noteworthy, what I find very interesting is why this concert occurred. Elvis had fans around the world who wanted to hear him, but his manager, Colonel Tom Parker, wouldn't permit a world tour. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why this is. If you've seen the most recent Elvis movie, you might be aware of that. It's speculated and thought that Colonel Parker wasn't actually a U.S. citizen, that he was actually a Dutch national, and the concern was that if he went out of the U.S., he couldn't get back in. So Colonel Parker, ever the spin artist and PR man, quickly shut those rumors down and said that the reason that they wanted to do a simulcast was, quote, out of Elvis's desire to, quote, please all his fans throughout the world. And that he did. The show was a tremendous success. The album reached number one on the Billboard and went 5 times platinum. By many, it's looked at the last real show by the real Elvis before his final decline and demise in 1977. Tomorrow, or in the next few days, most of us will get on a plane, head back home. There won't be any albums released to go platinum. No Billboard hits that people will be listening to 50 years from now. And certainly no jumpsuits on display in a museum. Whether you're an Elvis fan or not, I think there's something we can take away from that Aloha from Hawaii special. It's not about the technological achievements there. It's not about the good vibes we might feel about the music. It's not even about that special feeling that you get on these islands, this touch of paradise. Rather, I think it has something to do with the reason behind the concert. No, not questions about Colonel Parker's citizenship. But rather, Elvis's desire to please his fans. And you and I, we're not entertainers. We don't have a fan base all over the world. But we should have a desire to share what we have experienced and learned and seen and felt here this week. In short, we must have the desire to share the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. When you and I get back to wherever we came from, as disciples of Jesus Christ, Will we take back with us more than just stories of snorkeling, hikes, helicopter rides, and all the wonderful things that God has allowed us to experience? Will we take back with us the joy of the coming kingdom? It's both my title and my SPS for today. Share the joy of the kingdom. Share the joy of the kingdom. Now, if you're anything like me, there's probably some aspects of sharing you're good at. You know, I shared with people when I got off the plane how much my lower back was hurting. I shared with people some stories of some wonderful restaurants we went to. I even shared some of my candy and ice cream with those who stopped by the office to check in things. I've shared other stories from my life with some of you here. I shared the story about the health trials my wife went through last year. She unexpectedly and unexplainably lost 50 pounds over the course of about 3 months, and we had no idea what was going on. We feared the worst, and for a while, I had that feeling that Dr. Oss talked about, this impending feeling of, what if I'm going to be alone? And God blessed her and healed her of whatever it was. We never did find out what it was. But, you know, I've shared that with people. Many of you have shared with me how God has delivered you from various and sundry trials, either here recently, on your way to the feast, over the course of your lifetimes. And those are all wonderful things that we should share with one another, because we need that encouragement. We need that uplifting. When we're going through a difficult time, we need to hear those amazing stories of how God has delivered each and every one of us through hard times. But we need to share more than just that. When I find myself struggling to focus on the big picture, why it is I'm really here, what my purpose is on this planet, why God has called me to be a first fruit today, I go to a particular scripture. It's over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Please turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. This, of course, is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is sort of the opening declaration of Jesus Christ's public ministry. It's where he announces his point and purpose for coming that first time. It's his, as I like to think of it, mission statement. If Elvis had a desire to please his fans throughout the world, then I think we could look at this and see that it was Jesus Christ's desire to do these things. Now, some things in here are stated rather plainly. It says that he wanted to heal the brokenhearted. He wanted to give liberty to the captive, sight to the blind, and preach the gospel. But it's the phrase in the next scripture, I think, that has always intrigued me the most. He says in verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, most commentators feel that this points to a jubilee year, that this was perhaps the 50th year, a jubilee year. And as you probably very well aware, the 50 years, there was a jubilee cycle. In that 50th year, people were released from their debts. But it seems like it's pointing to maybe something much deeper here. According to the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges commentary, it says this. It says the primary allusion is to the year of Jubilee, which you find in Leviticus 25. He said, it goes on to say, but this was only a type of the true Jubilee of Christ's kingdom. A Jubilee year was to foreshadow what the kingdom would be like, freedom from bondage. To ancient Israel, that would have a very strong connection, of course, to their bondage in Egypt. For you and I, we understand Egypt is a type of sin. And we are grateful for our freedom from the bondage of sin. But more than that, what I take from this is that Christ came not only to fix the bad stuff, not just to heal the blind, give encouragement to those who are downtrodden. He came to bring joy as well, to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom. And that, quite simply, is the challenge that I will issue to you today. Go from here and share the joy of the kingdom. Now, to help us in that challenge, I want to look at a few examples today from some people who taught us a little bit about sharing the joy of the kingdom, maybe not directly the way we see in the New Testament, but they taught us some things. And so we're going to look at a few key takeaways that can help us not to be so focused on the negativity and simply surviving and enduring trials, but looking forward to focusing on the joy of the kingdom. I want to begin here in the examples by looking at the examples of Moses. Now, if there was ever a guy who had reason to complain, Moses had reason to complain, right? We read through the things that he went through with the children of Israel. You turn your back on them for a second. They're making a golden calf. You go and you ask your very own brother what's going on. And he says, oh, I don't know. They just threw the gold in. This calf came out. You say, come on, man. Yeah, you got to have a better story than that. Well, what's going on? And of course, Moses was no saint himself. He had his own shortcomings. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 7, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you will bring water from out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now the people were thirsty. They were complaining, as they often did, and Moses had had all he could stand. He loses his cool there for a minute. He blows his top, and then he has the unmitigated audacity to take credit for what God had done. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Moses is punished for this outburst he had, this sin of taking credit for the miracle that God has done. And he's punished by being told he's not allowed to enter the promised land. Now, Moses could have tried to argue about this and said, come on, God. These are your people. Look what they did to me. You know, I'm just human, after all. I've done a lot. You cut them a lot of slack. Why can't you cut a little bit to your boy, you know? Let me have a pass on this. Moses could have been very bitter about all this. He could have claimed God was unfair. He could have quit his job, and he could have said, Lord, go find somebody else. You know what? At this point, you're not letting me into the promised land anyway. Just strike me down, put me out of my misery. You'd be doing me a favor. It's not what he did. It's not what he did. Jump forward here to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy in chapter 33. Verse 1. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. He says, "Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came to Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hands. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words." He's not complaining about all the wrong that the people had done him, that he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, yet rather he is excited about this promise they are about ready to inherit and the love that God has for his people. Jumping to the end here, verse of chapter 33, verse 26. Says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob's alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Moses' final words here, the words of power, words of encouragement, that God is their refuge, and they will dwell in safety. And he tells them, go, enter this promised land, a type of the kingdom. It says, go and be happy. I think from this, we can take a very important personal lesson. Sharing the joy of the kingdom of God sometimes means looking beyond your own personal circumstances. Sharing the joy of the kingdom of God sometimes requires looking beyond your own personal circumstances. Moses could have spent his last few words telling the people what a rotten lot they had been, how they had cost him a great deal, making one last ditch plea effort to say, God, are you really going to do this? Are you really not going to let me in? But instead, he encourages them. He lifts them up. He tells them, be happy, be filled with joy. I'd like to look at another example of someone who we can learn a little bit about when it comes to sharing joy. Let's go over to Solomon. Rather Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read some things that Solomon had to say. We'll go to Ecclesiastes 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. Says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it all rose. Now, you might be thinking at this point, wait a minute, Dan, I thought we were talking about joy. These scriptures aren't exactly filled with joy. Here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about vanity and vanity and the struggles of life and how, you know, people live and die and the world just keeps turning round and round with or without you. But it actually gets worse. Verse 12. Verse 12, here in Ecclesiastes 1, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon not only isn't sharing the joy of the kingdom, he's sort of complaining about the task that God gives mankind. The task of living, figuring things out, learning and understanding. Kind of Solomon asks almost the question, is it all worth it? And comes up with an answer, not really. Verse 18. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases in sorrow. He concludes that if we complete this God-given task, all we get is grief. If you read through the rest of Ecclesiastes, you see this theme repeated over and over. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. No matter what we pursue, knowledge, pleasure, whatever it might be, all is vanity. There are injustices in the world. You work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? Bony fingers, right? Nothing to show for it. And in the end, everyone dies. We couldn't exactly call Solomon the poster child for sharing the joy of the kingdom, could we? But it's actually because of this we can take an important lesson away personally for ourselves when it comes to sharing the joy of the kingdom. Let's go to the end of the book. End of the book, Ecclesiastes 12. Starting in verse 8 here, Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 8, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. You know, it's the way he started the book, it's the way he's kind of winding it up here. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought it out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. He's kind of summing up and saying, listen, I know I said a lot of unpleasant stuff here, but, you know, all earthly pursuits are in vain, but I'm trying to teach you all something here. He's kind of giving us a summary there. Verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Understand that we need to fear God, right? We need to have that proper sort of fear, the awe and respect of our great Creator. But he says, the point is, don't let the pursuit of knowledge, pleasure, understanding, work, love, whatever it is, don't let those things distract you from what's truly important. Don't let those things distract you from what's truly important. And in verse 14, he says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, that final judgment that we're all going to receive at some point in time, where we either hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. That moment is going to come for each and every one of us. Are we spending our time, our energy, our focus on what we need to, which for us as first fruits includes preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Or do we let ourselves get distracted with other things? Like a lot of you, I've been in church a long time, almost 50 years, and I've met a lot of people. Some have had amazing and fantastic knowledge and understanding of Bible prophecy. They could sit down with you and explain to you the 70 weeks prophecy better than what I could. You know, other people were very hard workers. They had amassed fortunes. They've been generous, shared, and helped others. Some have had amazing adventures, things that have taken them all over the world, and they've found love and romance along the way. And those are all fine things. Those are all things worth pursuing and putting some effort into. But you know, some of those folks I've talked to, they might know about it, but in talking to them, you'd never know how important the kingdom was to them, because it wasn't their primary focus. The takeaway from Solomon's message: don't let any earthly pursuit come between us and honoring and obeying our great God. And specifically, for those of us here today, those called to be first fruits, those called to preach the gospel, don't let any earthly pursuit come between you and sharing the joy of the kingdom. I'm going to look at another example here, this one from the New Testament. There's so many we could look at. You could look at any of the apostles. But I decided to focus on somebody that maybe we don't think a lot about, maybe kind of expand our repertoire a little bit. And I want to review the short but powerful life of Stephen the martyr. Come with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll start in verse 8. Acts chapter 6. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Verse 10 says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses to God, or against Moses and God. So Stephen, if you read in this a little bit earlier, he'd just been ordained a deacon. He gets into pretty hot water pretty quickly, teaching and preaching the gospel. He was doing nothing wrong, of course, but those who were in charge at that day and time didn't care for what he was doing, and so they hauled him off for judgment. Now, before we get to that part of Stephen's life, we need to back up a little bit and understand the environment in which Stephen was living. The gospel was not a popular message. Jesus had been killed for preaching it, perhaps just a few months or years maybe earlier. Those who tried to preach it since then, they didn't do so well either. Peter and John had healed a man in the name of Jesus, or better said, God had healed a man using Peter and John. And this got a lot of attention, both good and bad. Go back two chapters here to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, so some were listening. They were seeing what was going on. They were hearing about what was happening. But others, the religious leaders of the day, they were unhappy. I think it's safe to say these were turbulent times. Some of you go back to, say, the 1960s. I don't go back quite that far. But those of you who lived through it, you kind of know it was a time of social and political upheaval. Time will tell, of course, but right now, our world is in the midst of upheaval. There's tension, there's division in the air. You may have heard about a group over in Africa that was keeping the feast that they came in. The pastor there was hauled off to jail and told them they couldn't do that anymore. They had to stop. It was an illegal assembly. Unfortunately, after a day or so, they were able to resume. But it's a reminder that preaching the gospel is not easy. It's not a popular message. Continuing on, chapter 4, picking it up in verse 8, says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter points out, we're doing something good here. a man was healed. And he emphasizes healing and salvation through Jesus Christ. I've already talked a little bit about that in this feast. Healing is synonymous with the kingdom, as is salvation. Verse 16 says, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So the religious leaders got together and said, well, what are we going to do about this, guys? We can't say this fellow wasn't healed. He was. But what are we going to do about this? What's interesting about this is it's not just that Peter and John were preaching the gospel. It's not just that a miracle was performed through them. It's that there were active efforts to stop the preaching of the gospel going on, to stop the sharing of the joy of the kingdom. If you read on through chapter 5, there was no more tumult. People who were supposed members dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. The apostles were arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. It was, as we would say today, pretty crazy times. Pretty crazy times, and not an easy time or place to preach the gospel. With that in mind, let's get back to Stephen. When we last looked at Stephen, he had gotten in a little trouble for preaching the gospel. He was taken into custody for questioning, and we'll pick up the story back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 1. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. And then the high priest said, are these things so? Are these things so? He was asked by his accusers, okay, what's all the hubbub? What's going on here? What are you up to? Why are you causing this trouble? Verse 2, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he went and dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show to you. As we say again in the south where I'm from, Stephen began to preach. He didn't just talk about what was, history, right? He began laying down the message. He weaves this tapestry from Abraham to Jesus Christ. He talks about how Israel rebelled. He talked about how the current administration, the religious leaders of the day, they were all self-righteous, how they resisted the Holy Spirit, how all these things led to Jesus Christ, who, of course, we know will bring the kingdom. And what was the result of his message? Chapter 7, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now we read over in Acts 2 about people being cut to the heart, and it's a good thing because they're moved to repent. But that's not how they're cut to the heart here. Verse 54. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now there's an amazing and awesome lesson to be learned here about Stephen's forgiveness. Even in that moment when he was being murdered for preaching the gospel, he cries out and says, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. That's a powerful example and one that we can learn from. But notice what he said in verse 56. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What was Stephen doing here? He had been given this awesome gift, this vision of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. He didn't keep it to himself. He didn't say, oh boy, are you guys going to get it? He declared what he saw. I would submit to you in that moment, Stephen shared the joy of the kingdom. God gave him that vision, and he shared what he had been blessed to have seen in his dying act. A lesson that we can take from Stephen: share the joy of the gospel of the kingdom, even when it's an unpopular message. Share the joy of the gospel of the kingdom, even when it's an unpopular message. As I mentioned earlier, it's easy to share at times, particularly when we've had to endure hard things. But in doing so, when we share about the difficult things, are we overshadowing, neglecting an opportunity to share the joy of the kingdom? Or, take it a step farther, to share the joy and the blessings of living according to God's way here and now. I'd like to examine quickly how Jesus Christ embodied, emphasized these principles. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'm just going to break into scripture here quickly. Luke 23, verse 33 says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This, of course, is after Jesus Christ's betrayal, arrest, his mock trial. He's taking here to be executed. And I'm not going to go into the gruesome details of that. I don't want to do that here at this point in time. But it was a very unpleasant thing. There were two others being put to death that day. There's a bit of an exchange that goes on sort of among them as they are there at Calvary being prepared to be crucified. And notice what Christ says in verse 43. Verse 43, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, if you've got a King James or a New King James, you probably notice that the comma comes before the word today. We understand a better rendering of that and better rendering of the verse and understanding it is that the comma comes afterwards. Some try to use this verse to say, oh, see, you die and immediately you go up to heaven, right, with an immortal soul. That's not what's being taught here. But notice, as he was dying, what was Christ's focus? He said to this other criminal, the man who seemed to understand and get the message, you get it, and I'm saying to you today, you will see the kingdom. It was his last thought that he shared there before he died, one of the last thoughts before he died. His focus wasn't on his current circumstances. His focus wasn't on his pain, his suffering, on those who put him there, the illegality of the trial. Rather, his focus was on the kingdom. Let's notice what Christ said about managing our priorities. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're just going to break quickly into scripture. Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's a memory scripture for each of us. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, the context here is Christ is reassuring people about their worries, earthly pursuits like food, shelter, you know, all those things that we tend to think about a lot, and they're absolutely necessary. Christ says they must be secondary. Secondary when it comes to the kingdom. If the message wasn't clear enough here, he sort of puts an exclamation point on it towards the end of his life here on earth. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation." He didn't say, "Make sure you understand Bible prophecy real good." He didn't say, "Get squared away on exactly how to tithe." He didn't talk about set up a church structure that is important to protecting doctrinal integrity. All those things are extremely important. Don't get me wrong. They're very important. But they're only important as they relate to the primary message, our primary focus of sharing the joy of the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 17, he says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Christ says, don't let that piddly little stuff, you know, like demons and death and hunger and food and clothing. He said, don't let that slow you down. I'll take care of that. Says, preach the gospel. Don't let anything come between you and preaching the gospel. Lastly, let's look at how Jesus handled preaching an unpopular message. We could look throughout his ministry and see that he encountered that numerous times. But I want to begin to wind up today right where we started, back in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19 again, just to freshen that thought in our mind. Luke 4, verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He announces he's there to preach the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom. And that got everyone's attention. He explained his ministry, tells them that he is fulfilling scripture. He lays claim to being the Messiah. And what'd they think about that? Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They were ready to kill him right then and there. No ifs, ands, or buts, no trials, no nothing. Of course, it wasn't the time. He escapes. Don't know if that was perhaps, you know, he came invisible, guardian angels walked him through the crowd. We're not told exactly. But the point is, he shared the gospel, which was not a popular message. Throughout his entire life, no matter what the circumstances were, what earthly distractions surrounded him, or whether people liked the message or not, Jesus Christ shared the joy of the coming kingdom of God. At the beginning of this message, I played a little clip from Elvis's Aloha from Hawaii in 1973. Are you familiar with how Elvis's shows typically ended in that era? People would be hoping maybe for an autograph. Maybe they would come out for an encore, and the security staff would have trouble getting everyone to leave. So what they began doing is making an announcement at the end. Once Elvis got in his limo and left, they came on and said, "Elvis has left the building." People knew there was no point in staying around anymore. There wasn't going to be an encore. It was time to go on home. Brethren, in a few hours, Elvis will have left the building. Feast will be over. It's time for us to go home. The time we had to learn together for that past 8 days will be over. Our opportunity to be an example to the community, and we've been blessed to be a part of for this time, will come to an end. Of course, that brings a certain degree of sadness to it. And while there might not be anything left for us to do here, doesn't mean there's nothing left for us to do. When we get back to work, school, community, wherever we might be heading back to, we need to maintain a desire. Just as Elvis had that desire to entertain his fans, you and I need to maintain the desire to share the joy of the kingdom. The gospel message, our life's experience, the example, the stories we tell others, it has to be more than just sharing with people the help through the bad times. We need to share the joy of the coming kingdom, no matter what our personal circumstances are, no matter what physical challenge or earthly pursuits might try to distract us from that, and even when it's not a popular message. Brethren, it has been a privilege and an honor to be here with you
to keep God's feast.
I very much enjoyed being your feast coordinator. Pray that everyone has a safe journey home. Pray that you take with you many wonderful memories. And along with that, I pray that you take with you this invaluable spiritual food we have received over the last 8 days. And I very much hope that you take with you a desire to share the joy of the coming kingdom of God.